Let us turn in the Holy Scriptures, first of all, to the prophecy of Hosea. We will read from Hosea chapter 6. And after we have read from Hosea chapter 6, we will turn to Matthew chapter 9. Hosea chapter 6, and then Matthew chapter 9. In Hosea 6, we will read verses 1 through 6. Let us hear God's word. Come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So far in Hosea, and then turning to Matthew chapter 9 and reading verse 9 through verse 13. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So far the reading of God's holy word, and our text is this section that we have read together in Matthew 9, verse 9 through 13. But before we consider that more, we want to come to the sacrament of holy baptism as it will be administered to Matthew James Vandermeiden. And in preparation for that, we want to read from our form for baptism as we have it on page 126 and 127 at the back of the Psalter. 126 and 127. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Second, holy baptism witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us that He does make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for His children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and turn away all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals unto us that He does wash us in His blood from all our sins incorporating us into the fellowship of His death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that He will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Third, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your seed after you. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid His hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of His covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein, when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to His glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of His church. Let us now call upon His holy name. Let us pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, You who have, according to Your severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and have, according to Your great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. You who have drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and have led Your people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground by which baptism was signified, we beseech You that You will be pleased of Your infinite mercy graciously to look upon this child, Matthew James Vandermeiden, and to incorporate him by Your Holy Spirit into Your Son, Jesus Christ, that he may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that he may daily follow him, joyfully bearing his cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that he may with a comfortable sense of Your favor leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ Your Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with You and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I ask you to rise at this point, David and Renee. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our children His covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition, that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these three questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yes, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of His church ought to be baptized. And second, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. And third, whether you promise and intend to see this child, along with your other children, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, David and Renee? Dear parents, I was thinking this afternoon about how last week we commented that in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the Lord means so much to help His people. He knows that our faith can be weak. He knows that we ourselves are weak. And so He gives the sacraments to seal unto us His promises. And that's not only true then of the Lord's Supper, it's also true of baptism. And then I was remembering too how Martin Luther was said to have often told himself, and no doubt you've heard this before, but he would say to himself, I'm baptized. I'm a baptized man. And he was exemplifying what it means to see the sacrament of baptism as helpful to us, to our faith. That when we are weak, when we struggle, when we are assaulted, when sin has got us down, to go back to God's promise, which He now in a moment will sign and seal to your infant son. A promise that He will be His God, even as he, Matthew, learns to look to Him. So we ourselves should learn to benefit from this sacrament long after we have received it, to say to ourselves, we've been baptized, and to teach our children also, you've been baptized, and what that means, and how now to benefit from that. Open wide your mouth, says the Lord, and I will fill it. Well, may the Lord encourage you as we witness the sacrament and as we worship Him for His goodness and kindness to us in and through it. Following the sacrament, we will stand and sing Psalter 425, stanza 5, as we often do, or almost always do, 425, stanza 5, standing following the sacrament of holy baptism. Matthew James Vandermeiden, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially dear David and Renee, in thinking about what to preach for this special baptism service, it was the name of your new son that sent me to this passage and to this text. You chose the name of Matthew, and of course that's a Bible name and a very well known one, Matthew being a writer of one of the Gospels. He was also a disciple, and that's what our text is all about. It is about the Lord Jesus meeting Matthew and Matthew becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Now, what makes this text special in the Gospels is the fact that it's Matthew writing about Matthew. Maybe you have considered that already. For example, in the same story, we can find in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, or in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And more or less, when you compare the accounts, they are quite a bit the same. Just some differences in details, not contradictions, but differences. Mostly in the addition of particular details, or the omission of those details. And when you study that, it's interesting and helpful to notice what Matthew seems to want to emphasize. Because it's very clear that he wants to highlight the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that connection, Matthew talks about himself as little as possible. All the attention he wants to be on Christ. For example, when Jesus calls Matthew, we read that Matthew gets up and follows. And of course, that's good. What Luke adds
is the fact that in doing so, Matthew left all else behind. He forsook all and followed Jesus. It's Luke who tells us that. Matthew doesn't. He leaves that detail out. Not because it wasn't true. It was true. But Matthew does not want to draw attention to himself. Likewise, when you read Matthew's account, in whose house did the after party happen? Well, when you read Matthew, you don't know. Because he simply talks about the house. Whose house? Well, it's Mark and Luke, especially, who tell us that it's Matthew's house. That Matthew, as it were, throws the party. He hosts the guests. He pays the tab. Mark and Luke make that clear. But Matthew says nothing about it. Why not? Well, we can't be sure, of course, but isn't it likely that Matthew simply wasn't interested in drawing attention to himself? He didn't want to talk about himself. His purpose in life had become to lift up Christ and to point everyone to him. Matthew's aim, Matthew's passion was to bear witness to the Savior. And when you think about that, what a beautiful thing to notice. And can't every Christian understand also? Because doesn't every Christian want to be like Matthew in this regard? When you are a Christian, what you know is that you're not much. Before you're a Christian, that's when you tend to think quite a lot of yourself. But after you become a Christian, or in becoming a Christian, don't you get taught about yourself, who you are, what you deserve, and how infinitely kind and gracious the Lord God is to rescue you in His Son and by His Spirit. Don't you learn that in becoming a Christian? You learn humility. You learn that there is only one man in all the world who is worth talking about. And I suppose that's a point of testing and of challenge for all of us, isn't it? Because our mouth, our words, to a large extent reveal what lives in our heart. And if we like to talk a lot about ourselves, if a lot of our speaking and sharing is about all that we are and all that we do, and that can even be in church work, in kingdom work, we can get so taken up with our own role or our own experience or our own contribution. But what does that mean with regard to who is the focus of our lives? Can we all learn from Matthew here? He wants to highlight the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Mark does, of course, and Luke as well. But we want to study this event as told by Matthew. It's all about what happens when Jesus meets Matthew. And what we're going to do with the help of God is work through this passage and highlight three major points. And hopefully there will be something here for all of us. And then at the end we'll finish by connecting it to you, David and Renee, and to the Son you have received and who was baptized this afternoon. So when Jesus meets Matthew, in the first place, let's notice together the call Jesus issues. That's in verse 9. The call Jesus issues. Of course, every Christian knows about Jesus' call, right? Don't we become Christians by virtue of a divine call? For example, Paul writes in Romans 8 about God's people having been called and then being justified. Now, maybe we don't think very much about that, about being called. And maybe we can't even remember being called as such. But you see, whenever the Word of God confronts us and grips us and brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a call operative in our life. When the Lord says, come, or believe, or something like that, and we do, then what's happening is we are experiencing the power of a divine call upon our life. So that we can say that every Christian is a Christian by virtue of a divine call, hearing it and answering it. And that's helpful to keep in mind as we read here about Jesus calling Matthew, because immediately we should be able to relate and to understand. Here in Matthew 9 is a call. And we can learn so much about God's calling work also today, also in our lives. Let me try and show you that. For example, notice first of all that this call that Jesus issues is a kind call. It is a kind call. Where does Jesus find Matthew? Well, Matthew tells us he finds him at the tax office. And at first we might not pay much attention to that. So Matthew was a tax collector. Peter was a fisherman. Someone else might have been a butcher. Who knows? And does it really matter? But the thing is, if you were a tax collector, that really set you apart. And for two reasons. If you were a tax collector, you were considered to be, in effect, a traitor. At least by fellow Jews. Because you worked for Rome, ultimately. So that was bad enough. You were considered to be a friend of the oppressor. But not only that, a tax collector, as a tax collector, you were likely a thief. Because collecting the taxes put you in a position to cheat the people and to tax them more than was necessary. And since you were the tax collector, you were in charge in a way. And so as we learn from the example of Zacchaeus, another tax collector, and other writings and historical documents of the time, we learn that tax collectors were often skilled thieves. And they were known to be such. And so they were viewed with disdain and hatred. And they were part of a category angrily and scornfully described as tax collectors and sinners. Who had any use for them? You didn't show kindness to a tax collector. Maybe you'd spit at him, but you wouldn't respect him. You wouldn't reach out to him. Well, isn't it beautiful that Jesus does? That he sees Matthew here, this tax collector, sitting in his tax office, and Jesus doesn't turn away. Jesus doesn't skip over him. Jesus goes to him, and Jesus calls him. Calls him out of that darkness and into his glorious light. What do we say about that? Isn't it kind on the part of Jesus? And once more, isn't this the way it is for every Christian? Not that we're all traitors and thieves like Matthew. But then again, don't we all have by nature treacherous and thieving spirits? Are we always all that loyal to other people? Has there never been any form of unfaithfulness in your life or in mine? What about stealing? If we've not stolen from others, have we not ultimately stolen from God? If you just take one resource, time, the time that God has entrusted to us, have there not been moments and even periods when we have taken what God has given us to be used ultimately for Him and for His glory, and we have spent it instead on our own sinful pleasure and rebellion? Which one of us is not guilty of that in some form or another? And therefore, at the end of the day, is it not unspeakably kind on the part of the Lord Jesus to have anything to do with us too, and to gather Himself, or to gather us to Himself, and even to call us into the fellowship of His own life and blessing? But not only is the call kind, notice how simple it is. Because what does Jesus say when He gets near to Matthew? If you look at it there, it's two words. Follow Me. Follow Me. And what Jesus means here is, let Me be the Lord and Master of your life. What Jesus means is, come into the realm of My salvation and blessings and My guidance. Give your allegiance to Me. I will save you and bless you and use you. Follow Me. And aren't we struck by the simplicity of that? For example, he doesn't say, listen, Matthew, here's how you can get in among My retinue. Let me just give you this form that you have to fill out, and then we'll schedule some interviews, and you have to learn a few rules and pass an exam, and then you can be considered to be a candidate to belong to Me and to be with Me forever. That's complicated. But isn't that the way it is with so many clubs and associations and religions too? Isn't that how they all work to some degree or another? The process to belong is long, tedious, and convoluted. And everything depends on you meeting all kinds of criteria and becoming deserving somehow for all the privileges that are offered. That isn't Jesus. It's not the Bible's way either. For one thing, there is no form as such. There is no application process. There is no rule book that you have to learn or exam that you have to pass to belong to the Lord and to be among His people. Instead, the Scriptures present to us a living, breathing relationship with the God of all creation. And throughout the Scriptures, we hear Him inviting, even summoning us into that relationship, one in which He provides everything, even the power to belong to Him and to serve Him. Language like, come to me. Believe in me. Turn from your sin to me. Eat my flesh. Drink the water that I offer. Or as we have it in our text, follow me. You don't have to work up to some qualifications. The whole point is that He does everything for you that you cannot do for yourself. And that's so vital because, you know, we really can't do anything at all. But what He does is He cleanses us and renews us and works in us and enables us. And He supplies us and upholds us. And someday He takes us to Himself. And the Christian faith is not about what we do for the Lord, but about what He does for us and in us and through us. He is the great actor. And the great worker. And the great leader. And so simply and clearly He calls us and He says, like He said to Matthew here in Matthew 9, follow me. Well, didn't we learn that this morning? That a Christian is essentially a follower of Christ. A Christian is someone who has learned and is learning always to look away from himself and instead to look to Christ. To be His Savior and His leader. To be His Lord and His God. And where He takes you, you go. And what He tells you, you do. And however He leads you, you follow. And so the call is kind. And the call is simple. And notice something else about this call that Jesus issues. It's powerful. Because what do we read in verse 9? So he, that is Matthew, so he arose and followed him. Followed Jesus. It's just a brief comment. An account of what has happened. But let us not miss the awesome significance of it. And what it means concerning the call of Jesus. Because Matthew, remember, was a tax collector. He was a man deeply immersed in a world of ungodliness and sin. He was among the lost of the lost. And whether there was any previous exposure to Jesus or not, we don't know. And it's not necessary to know. Because the point is, what brings about this change now is the call of Christ. And what happens here when Matthew gets up and leaves everything behind and commits himself to following the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens here is evidence of the almighty power of the Savior that with His Word, He is able to compel a man, a sinful man, to become a follower of himself for life. Follow me, and Matthew does. And we're to see the power of Jesus' word. And again, what Christian doesn't know about that power? Because it is the same power, however you were called, it is the same power that moved you to commit, that led you to cross the line, that brought you to the point that you went all in to Jesus and became all out for Him. We don't do that of ourselves. Instead, we do that when the Lord Jesus calls us and calls us with power. We do that when His Word comes to us and divinely summons us and draws us and transforms us. And wherever we are and whatever else we are doing, like Matthew, we too then rise up. We leave all and we begin to follow this Jesus. Can you tell about when you first heard Christ's call? Maybe some of you heard it in the church pew. or around the supper table, at home, or by your bed, when you were reading your Bible. Maybe the call came so slowly and so quietly that at the time you didn't hear it, you didn't realize it. But looking back now, you see what has happened, how the Lord was talking to you, how He was drawing you, how He was taking you out of your old sinful life, and with His Word, He was planting you in a whole new way of life. A way of life focused on repentance and faith and following after the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe for some of you, the call came while you were at the tax office. I mean, when you were living in your sin. When you were doing whatever you delighted to do and paying no attention to the Lord. When you were a thief or an adulterer or a blasphemer. But suddenly and powerfully the Lord met you in your sin and He confronted you, He humbled you, He called you, and He drew you and made you to follow Him. Whatever the details, can you tell about His calling you? You know He is still calling. Kindly, simply, and powerfully. Is there anyone this afternoon here needing to hear that call? Maybe like Matthew, you are at the tax office. Or maybe like James and John, you are busy fishing, just doing your daily work, just living. If you are not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't He calling you? He is. Are you listening? And will you not rise up and follow Him? Well, the first thing in the text is that the Lord Jesus calls Matthew. Secondly, notice the ministry that He carries out. The ministry. Because the next thing that we read in verse 10 is that Jesus is in the house. And as we pointed out before, this is Matthew's house. So Jesus is there, and so are a number of other people. Colleagues of Matthew and friends of Matthew, fellow tax collectors and sinners. They are all there and they are sharing a meal together, eating together, and Jesus is among them. Now, what are we to make of this? What is going on in these moments? I suppose that if all we had was verse 10, we might think that Jesus was just on a break, enjoying some food and drink and getting refreshed and recharged to carry on. But the rest of the text suggests that something else is going on. Sure, Jesus eats and gets refreshed. That's part of it. He's human here too, as much as we are. But in the company of these tax collectors and sinners, don't we have to conclude that the Lord Jesus is also very much engaged in ministry? Don't we have to say that whatever else was happening here in Matthew's house, the Lord Jesus was there as a doctor among the sick? The Lord Jesus was there, seeking opportunities to call these people to repentance. In a moment He will tell us that that's what He has come to do. And so surely that's also what He was doing in the home of Matthew. And we can just imagine how that went, can't we? Matthew beginning to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, so impressed and transformed and overcome now and focused on the glory and the greatness of Christ. Matthew knew now something of who Jesus was and is, and what He does and gives. Matthew, the treacherous tax collector and dirty thief, this very Matthew knew himself to be rescued and redeemed by Christ. Matthew got it, that Jesus was fundamentally changing and blessing Matthew, and it was only good. And it was such amazing good, and Matthew just had to share it. Matthew has to let all his friends and colleagues know. Matthew would like more sick people to come into the presence of this doctor. Matthew would like more sinners to hear the call of this Jesus Christ. So what does he do? He sets up a meal in his house and he fills it with his associates, with his friends, people like he used to be, tax collectors and sinners. And then Matthew invites Jesus, and Jesus comes, and Jesus ministers among them. Of course, we have no record of the outcome of that meal. But as I was thinking this through, I wondered to myself, does the Lord Jesus have opportunities through me to minister to people who yet don't know Him and need to come to know Him. I suppose in a way this is a difficult question also for all of us to think about. And part of the challenge is the fact that we don't live in a sense in the same world as Matthew. We grew up in strong covenantal circles and our church family and broader, we know so many Christians and we know maybe so few non-Christians. And yet at the same time, are there not people that we can think of, all of us, whom we might seek somehow to introduce to Christ? Maybe at work, some colleagues, or at university, some classmates, or maybe more simply, some neighbors who are all around us, living nearby. Don't we have in Matthew here an example of how we might go about it? For example, we could have people into our homes for a meal. And at the end of the meal, like we always do, we could pull out a Bible and we could say to our guests, this is what we do when we finish a meal. Do you mind if we read a chapter? And most likely people won't mind. And just think, who knows what kind of discussions might follow from that. And what an opportunity it might be for the Lord Jesus Himself, through His Word and by His Spirit, as divine doctor, and to call sinners to repentance. Well, as I said, this is a point of reflection for myself, and maybe one that all of us can think over and pray over, that God might also give us zeal, opportunity, and courage in this regard. What should so deeply encourage us is what the Lord Jesus actually says. And with that, we move to our last major point this afternoon. This sermon is all about Jesus meeting Matthew. And so far, we have highlighted the call that He issues and the ministry that He carries out. But notice lastly and very importantly, the revelation He would underscore. The revelation He would underscore. And that revelation is very simply and wonderfully the fact that He is indeed a doctor for the sick and a savior of sinners. Notice verse 12. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now Jesus says this in response to the Pharisees, and we'll get to them in a moment. What's more, Jesus' words here are a kind of proverb. And the point is rather easy to grasp. Only the sick need a doctor. If you're healthy and you make a doctor's appointment, we'll say to you, what for? You're healthy. All's well. But the special thing to understand is that Jesus is saying to us that indeed He is a doctor. And what kind of doctor? Well, a doctor for man's body? No. A doctor for man's soul. And doesn't He make that clear in verse 13? The second part when He says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And what He means is that He came for the very purpose of seeking out people like Matthew, finding them, calling them, saving them. That's why He came. That's what He's about. He's a doctor for our souls. He's come to heal our souls. He's come to deal with our sin. And the fact that we are sinners and deserve judgment, the Lord Jesus, as a doctor, He has come. He has come to call us to repentance. And what's more, He is such a doctor that He's able to give the very thing that He calls us to. Didn't He do that with Matthew? How else did this tax collector rise up and begin to follow, but by the gracious power of the Lord? And so it is with everyone whom Jesus heals. But the point is, this is who He is. And this is what He does. He is a doctor for our souls. That is the revelation He would underscore. That is the truth He would have us to know. And so clearly and forcefully He puts it out to us. And if we think now about applying this, well, in the first place, then we have to say how inviting and how winsome the Lord Jesus is. Because you see, what He's saying is, listen, if you're a thief, if you're an adulterer, if you're a chronic liar, or just a white liar on occasion, if you're a blasphemer, if you have sinned, If you have dishonored your parents, if you have been engaging in terrible things, whether at home or at work or by yourself or with other people, or if you have simply been living your life for you, He can handle that. That's why He came. See, no one can sit here and say, well, if you only knew my life, you wouldn't be so free with offering Christ to me. If you only knew what I have done. He already knows what you have done. He already knows your life. And He says to you, turn, come. He'll take care of it. He'll address it. He'll resolve it. He came for the sick. And He's the great physician. Do we all hear what He is saying? When you come to Him truly, you come to Him saying, I have nothing to offer. I need an appointment because I'm sick. I've got sins on my conscience. You may even think they're so bad I don't dare to tell anyone else. We can think that, can't we, sometimes? Sometimes we can be very aware of how wicked we are. We can feel that. And yet, even as we feel that, we need to know that it's actually worse than we can even feel. Sin has ruined us. Sin has destroyed us. But He knows that. And He can handle that. It's what He came for. It's why He went to the cross. It's why He suffered and died and rose again. He did it all to pay for sin. Heard somewhere this week from someone that for something to get clean, something else has to get dirty. For something to get clean, something else has to get dirty. For you and me to get clean, someone else has to get dirty. That's what Christ's about. He came to get dirty. So that He might make us clean. He calls us to repentance. So that in repentance and in faith in Him, in belonging to Him by faith, He would wash us, taking all our sins with Him to the cross, paying for them once and forever. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to listen to Him here. And we're to say, wow, He's amazing. Let's go. Let's repent. Let's take the medicine. Lord Jesus, heal me. Me. Heal me. Is that something you say? But notice something else yet in regards to this revelation. Not only how attractive and how winsome the Lord Jesus is, but also the question, how much are we like Him or not? And here we mention the Pharisees. And of course, they're not very impressed with Jesus, are they? And they even come to the disciples and complain to them, how can Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, what kind of teacher can He be if He really doesn't know better than to associate with such low-class, unworthy, defiled people like those tax collectors and sinners? And it is to that murmuring and scorn that the Lord Jesus responds with this revelation of Himself as a divine doctor and as a savior of sinners. But notice what else He says. And it's only Matthew who mentions this. But it's very important. The way Jesus directs the Pharisees, first part of verse 13. Go and learn what this means, He says. And then He quotes from Hosea. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now what does that mean? Well, it means both in Hosea and here in Matthew. It means that it's possible to be very faithful in regards to the ceremonies as keepers of the rules and laws in relation to worship. It's very possible to be very faithful in regards to those, and that's good, that's important. The Lord's not saying forget about sacrifice, forget about ceremony, forget about worship. He's talking about balance. Other scriptures make that clear, including the context in Hosea. But what Jesus is doing here is He's asking a question, really. He's saying to the Pharisees, in effect, listen, what about mercy? Have you forgotten about mercy? The mercy that fellow human beings need, so lost in their sin and needing a Savior. What about that mercy? What about that mercy that would enter their world and reach out to them and draw them, if possible, to the Savior? Is it possible to be all into the sacrifices, but to have missed showing mercy? Well, wasn't it that way with the Pharisees? Jesus says to them, go and learn what this means. They were men who prided themselves on taking sin very seriously. And in this regard, they worked very hard to keep themselves as undefiled as they could, as pure as they could. And so they wouldn't dream of eating with tax collectors and sinners. Why? If they did that, they might get dirty. Indeed, who knows what they might catch. But you see, right at that point, with that spirit and attitude, they give themselves away, don't they? They really didn't understand the seriousness of sin. Nor did they see the significance of the Savior. They simply didn't get it that these tax collectors and sinners are on their way to judgment. And that their situation is so bad and so helpless that unless the Lord Jesus enters their life and rescues them, they are utterly and forever lost. Go and learn what this means, says Jesus. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Is that something we also need to learn and to keep on remembering? Can't we sometimes fall into a way of thinking that puts all the emphasis on keeping all kinds of rules, and so in that way staying outwardly acceptable and being content with that? And there's a place for being outwardly acceptable and observing rules, of course. But so often we can give our superficiality away when we show little care to the obviously sinful, when we display no heart of mercy, if we can't be bothered to talk to them or to share with them, but rather we would walk past them, disdain them, write them off, and maybe even say within our hearts, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. But if we ever do that, are we at all like Him? Oh, He says to us, go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know, the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus is that He keeps on telling us these things. He keeps on teaching us. Another worship service, another message, another opportunity to hear, to learn, to come, and to live. Right? And Jesus says elsewhere, blessed are those who hear God's word and who keep it. Well, finally, as promised, a word for you, David and Renee. How do we connect all of this to what has happened this afternoon with your new son? I think it's very simple. This sermon has been about Jesus meeting Matthew. You too have a Matthew. And in baptism, in a way, the Lord Jesus and your Matthew have already met, although Matthew doesn't know that yet. Here's what you need to do. Make sure to keep telling your Matthew about this Jesus. And then make sure to keep telling this Jesus about your Matthew. Let me ask you, all of us, we do that as parents, don't we? And as grandparents, and as congregation for the generation coming. Oh, in view of all who we are, and especially in view of who Jesus is. As He tells us here, how can we not be telling them and be telling Him? Amen.